Our passage of scripture this morning is again in John chapter 9, and it's a long passage I read, but the sermon is not necessarily super long to go with it. So John chapter 9, verses 13 through 34. John 9, 13 through 34. They brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that anyone who confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Later in this very same Gospel of John, we will read of Jesus telling his disciples shortly before he would go to the cross, "The world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you." And we see this is something they would probably have known even before Jesus told them, because they saw how it was working. This blind man stands up for Jesus in the smallest ways, not hardly even knowing who Jesus is, other than he healed me. I was blind and now I see. And yet they kick him out of the synagogue because he does not deny Christ. He does not say, "I know he's a sinner because you told me so." In this portion of scripture I have just read, we see this hatred of Jesus flying against this poor healed blind man. He's not a blind man though anymore. Now he sees. And so the first part of this is, he is brought to the Pharisees. He's brought to the religious authorities. But not just religious authorities. They were Jesus' enemies. His neighbors brought him. They brought him, it says in verse 13, who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Well, who were the Pharisees? We haven't discussed this that much. They were the conservative, Bible-believing among the religious Jews of Jesus' day. They were the ones who were most committed to the law or scripture. They differed from Jesus in their view of the law because they thought they were the strict keepers of it, and they thought Jesus was lax because of his grace towards sinners, but they weren't really keeping the law. They added their own laws to it, and they did extreme things that were like, you know, tithing spices. Can you imagine doing that? You're going to give the church one out of every 10 grains of salt you have in your house. One out of 10 grains of pepper in your house, and you're going to count those out. That's extreme nonsense. But they were doing it because they thought they were strict keepers of the law, but they neglected bigger things, Jesus says. He tells us all this while he's preaching to them in Matthew 23, where he repeatedly says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And what we see here is that even the best of them were falling short and needed to realize they were sinners. They were not the only ones against Jesus. The Sadducees were also against Jesus. Who were the Sadducees? Well, they were the liberal ones in the sense that they denied the resurrection. They denied the supernatural. They considered themselves religious, as I call them, rhinos, religious in name only, because they would purchase. The name Sadducee comes from Zadok, the priest, who was a priest during the time of David and his sons during the time of Solomon. And throughout the line of Zadok, he was a great priest. And some of them were actually children of Zadok. And some of them got themselves adopted to be children of Zadok by their money, by buying into the family. And so they were supposedly rich because they were priests, but they were no good. They didn't even believe that in God as far as a reality, as far as doing this. And so they're there, but you don't see them fighting Jesus as much because they weren't close to him. They weren't part of his group. And so the neighbors of the healed man born blind bring him to the Pharisees, probably because they were the authorities that were most available. The Jews were under Roman rule, and they would not bring Jews to the Romans. These Pharisees were the friendliest they thought of, but they were not friendly towards Jesus. This is point number two, healed Jesus. Jesus healed on the Sabbath again, and this meant trouble, at least from some. It says in verses 14 through 16, "Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, 'He put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see.' Therefore some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' Then there was a division among them." Now again, I'll ask this question, even though we've asked it before as we went through John. Was it lawful on the Sabbath to heal a man born blind? Well, Luke 14, 3 through 6, Jesus is speaking. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, "Is it lawful to heal on a Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. And so they allowed themselves to help their animals, and I believe it's probably a lot more work. I've actually done this. I've actually herded some cows in my life. Doesn't mean I'm a cowboy, but I've done it. It's a lot more work to do that than I imagine putting clay in somebody's eyes. Both help. But they're saying they could do one and not do the other. Why? Because they're against Jesus. And yet some, in this passage, even among the Pharisees, were believing in Jesus. John 9:16, it says, and others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. And we know from earlier in the book of John in chapter 3, Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, is starting to believe. We see this also in chapter 6 when he speaks up in a way for Jesus. And it might have been him that actually said this. We know from later in the book of John that there were Pharisees who believed in Jesus. And so we see some of them seem here to be speaking up. How can a sinner do such things? How can he make such a miracle? And so this leads to the third point. The disputing Pharisees temporarily make the healed blind man a sort of referee, but quickly question his qualifications. Was he ever really blind? Here, verse 17, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. He said he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And so note how the evil unbelievers among the Pharisees seemed to win the day. There was a dispute among the Pharisees. Some were believers and some were not. And the reason that some were not believers or were believers was because they believed this man had been healed by Jesus, and that is a notable miracle. And so the ones who are not believers say, well, we don't know if he was really healed. So let's check his parents. And that's what they're going to do. And so they make this man a temporary referee, you could say, between themselves and those Pharisees who are believing, or at least are willing to think of believing. And by questioning this truth, maybe he was never really blind in the first place. Maybe Jesus arranged with this man to scan the people. Jesus' enemies among the Pharisees seem more numerous and vocal and louder than his friends of the same group. And they certainly were. There were a lot more Pharisees against Jesus than were before him. And so they go to the parents. That's the next point, number 4. The healed blind man's parents confirm him as their son, and that he was born blind, but they won't acknowledge Jesus. Verses 19 through 23, and they asked them, saying, is this your son who you said was born blind? How does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opens his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So, you know, these verses seem to imply his parents knew he was healed by Jesus, but they don't want to say it. His parents do, though, confirm, this is our son, and he was born blind. As I said, the parents are afraid to confess Christ. They are afraid of being excommunicated. If you were excommunicated from the synagogue at that time, you were looking forward to hell as far as what everybody believed. And see how fear of ungodly authorities seemed to rule the day. The parents are afraid to speak for Christ for fear of excommunication. Some commentators say or said that this even in a way would pit the parents against their own son because of what happened here. Number 5. At this point, the vicious Pharisees will accept only one verdict for Jesus. Verse 24, it says, "So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, 'Give glory, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner.' He answered and said, 'Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see.'" Note in this passage that the Antichrist Pharisees are bold and loud. They have just confirmed with the parents that he was their son, he was born blind, and so now they know that Jesus really did heal him. And you'd think, knowing that, they'd say to the other Pharisees who say, "Wow, this is a notable miracle," maybe they would say, "We have to think about this. You're right. It was a miracle. It is a great miracle." Is that the way they go? No. They're all the more bold in trying to even convince the man who has been healed that Jesus is a sinner. And they want him to speak against Christ. And notice that they are loud and bold. Notice the pro-Christ Pharisees are silent. They just had their truth confirmed. They went, all the Pharisees probably went to the house, all talked to the parents. "Yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind." Now the parents don't confirm that it was Jesus that healed, but nobody else is denying it either. And yet they are silent, in spite of the fact that they had the facts on their own side. They are silent. And yet one person is not silent. That's the healed blind man. He's not afraid. He speaks what he knows. He's tried by the Pharisees. Yes, maybe. But in his eyes now that see, the trial does not match what he has already gone through. All his life he was blind. That was the real trial. These Pharisees, with all their "being a sinner" yelling, are not fazing him at all. He says, "I don't know if he was a sinner or not, but this I know. I was once blind, but now I see." And I believe when he said this, he's saying it with a happy voice, with a loud voice, with a confident voice that is strong even against the authority of the Pharisees. Number six. A man miraculously healed from being blind from birth is not going to fall for the lies of false teachers, no matter how much authority they might claim for themselves. Verses 26 through 34. Then they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone has opened the eyes of one who is born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sin, and you are teaching us." And they can cast him out. Consider their interrogation. When I pictured this, I pictured the movies I've seen of interrogations where the police will have their lights shining in somebody's eyes, you know, to bother that person or to make them confess. And at this point, I think shining light in his eyes, the sign that is blind, hasn't really seen before. He's smiling. He's saying, "This doesn't hurt me. I was blind before." And they ask him again, "What did he do?" Meaning, what did Jesus do? How did he heal you? And I'm guessing they repeat this because they want to be sure they have a work on the Sabbath crime that they can say Jesus committed. And he says, I already told you. And then he says, do you want to be his disciples too? Is that why you keep asking me the same things? And he knows they don't want to be Jesus' disciples, but he's an evangelist. He can try. He's come to Christ. And notice he says his disciples too, meaning he's already put himself in the disciple category. And already he's a sort, you could say, of an evangelist. They, fighting him, claimed to be Moses' disciples, but they were not. They interpreted Moses wrong. We know Jesus interpreted Moses in the right way. And Moses spoke of Jesus' coming. And then in verse 29, you'll notice if you look at verse 29, the word fellow is in italics. And the reason the word fellow is in italics is because it's not part of the Greek text. What they actually said was, as for this, we don't know where he is from. As for this, meaning not this fellow, but this, like this thing, or this demon incarnate, we don't know if he's from hell, for all we know, but he's this. He's not even given credit for being a human person. The leaving out any kind of description of him is throwing mud at Jesus. As for this, meaning this, not this, this Christ, this Lord, this person, this human, none of that is said. Because they don't want to even say Jesus' name, or they don't want him to give him any credit for being anything. That's how much their venom was against him, even after this wonderful healing. But he, the blind man, is laughing at them. He's not blind anymore. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he's opened my eyes. As for this, you know, they say, we don't know where he's from. And the blind man, hearing that, hooks on their ignorance. And he's right. They were ignorant of who Jesus truly was. They can't see. He's just opened my eyes. I've been blind from birth, and they can't see that. They can't see that this is a wonderful thing he has just done for me. They can't see that he's a miracle worker. He's saying, this is marvelous that you can't see this. You must be blind. It's almost what he's saying, to not notice a miracle. All they can notice is what they think is a breaking of the law. This is their blind ignorance. What is unbelievable to the ex-blind man is that these so-called authorities cannot see the greatness of the miracle which Christ did. He says, verse 31, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Who knows the most about incurable illnesses? Who is going to know the most about blindness? Well, you could say one person who knows a lot about blindness would be the ophthalmologist who's studied it all his life, who's treated many people, who's done this. That's one answer to that question. The other person that knows a lot about blindness or any kind of disease is the one who's blind. That person who was blind, I'll tell you, they will study blindness. They will learn about it. They, if they're intelligent at all, they will learn more and more about it. Just like if you have cancer, you become an expert on cancer. You know all the right terminology that the doctors use, and there's a sense that you might know it even better than the doctors. And I've known people who have had certain diseases, and they studied and studied and studied and studied these things more than a doctor will who does not have these diseases. And I believe this man had put his time in. He had studied blindness. He had nothing else to do. And he also knew God. It says, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And he's talking about Christ being the worshiper of God, the one who does his will. And he says, God heard Christ. However, if they can't hear it, do they really know much? If a doctor says, I'm studying this disease for all my life, but there's still no cure, do they really know much? They don't. But here we see Jesus heal this man. And so he talks about what Jesus knows and what Jesus' skills are. Who else knows anything about long-term? The patient knows. This man knew certain things, and he was right. Once he was blind and everyone else could see, now he can see and everyone else is blind. They can't see how wonderful this is. How could they miss this? How could they not see what has been done for him? What is right and what is wrong? They are right. He was born in sins. We have all been born in sins. Scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet what they were wrong about was assuming they weren't. He was born in sin, but they thought they weren't born in sin. The fact is, we're all born in sin. We all were our child of Adam, and he sinned, and we've all inherited his sin nature. They were wrong. They were right in that he was teaching him. That he was teaching them. He was teaching them. He was telling them the truth about Christ, about how Christ is. He couldn't do these things if God wasn't with him. He's correct in that. They were wrong thinking that he could not teach them. He was teaching them, and they were wrong about that. They were wrong to cast him out. And they were wrong to think they had any real power to cast him out. In chapter 10, when we get there, we'll see Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the door. If Jesus is the door and the shepherd, he's the one that keeps the sheep. You can't cast out one of his sheep if you're not one of his followers. And they were not. They were thieves and robbers. Application number 7. We all go through trials, yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Job 5:7. Our trials are all different. One person has one trial, another person has another trial, but we all go through some kind of trials. Some trials seem greater than others, but we all have trials. Blindness is a terrible trial, and yet Jesus heals the blind. To God be the glory. Blessed Assurance are two of some 8,000 hymns that Fanny Crosby wrote. And some of you know Fanny Crosby. She was either born blind or she became blind after 6 weeks old. We don't know. I would think she might have been born blind from the little study I've done on that. But it doesn't matter. She was blind and she wrote 8,000 hymns. And God used her. She wasn't spiritually blind. She could see things that a lot of people who are sighted never do see. If God does not miraculously heal, God helps us to overcome. When we have diseases, when we have difficulties, when we have whatever trials, like Paul had a thorn in the flesh, sometimes he doesn't heal us in this life. Paul prayed 3 times that he would be healed of that thorn in the flesh, but he was not ever healed from it until, I believe, he's healed now in heaven. But God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now this man, he was healed of his blindness. He could rejoice. Many people are blind and they never are healed until they get to heaven if they're believers. For this man, the trial of the Pharisees, their excommunicating him seemed as nothing, as he had already been healed from a greater trial, which was blindness and helplessness and begging. And I think it was such a great thing for him. He was practically laughing at the trial of being excommunicated. We are all born spiritually blind, or born blind spiritually. If we see God's kingdom now, if we know Christ, if our eyes are being enlightened, we are like the blind man, already saved from a dread ill. The worst thing that could happen to us, being spiritually blind, has already been healed, has already been cured. And so if we have other trials, they are less than being spiritually blind. If we've seen Christ and know God and His kingdom, the blind men and women of this world cannot convince us He does not exist. Sometimes I thought of it that way. Blind people who are atheists to me are like blind people. And they're insisting there's no such thing as color. We know it does not exist. We proved it doesn't exist when they say there's no God. Like blind people insisting there's no color. When we can see and know there is a God, we know they're wrong. And this is the way this man is. He's seen what Christ has done. He's hardly got to know Him yet. Next week, Lord willing, Jesus comes to him and says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he says, "Who is He, Lord, that I may believe in Him?" And he says, "I'm He, the one who..." Basically, I'm paraphrasing. And he says, "Yes, I believe," and he worships Him. He knew Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus had to tell him, but he was already 99% down the road there anyway. He knew it in his heart. And we who know Christ know He's the Son of God. We know that He's real. We know that Christianity is real. An ungodly world won't convince us otherwise. If we've seen Christ and know God and His kingdom, we know nothing that ungodly blind men of this world can do to us will keep us from God and heaven. I believe this blind man, though he was cast out of the synagogue, is in heaven with Christ today and has been from whenever time he died. I don't know if he would have died before Jesus died or after, but it doesn't matter. He's with Jesus now. A lot of these people who fought against him, actually all of them, if they maintain that unbelief, they are in hell. They kicked him out, but they're in hell. He was kicked out, but he's in heaven. The ungodly can't do anything to a Christian. And the next few weeks we'll be studying some of that. But let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for Your love and kindness. We thank You that You are God who does amazing, amazing things. We pray that You'd help us to love You and follow You. We thank You for this man who was born blind but was healed. And we thank You for the difference You made in his life, the way You've changed him and made him into one of Your own. And Father, You do that for each one of us, and we thank You for that. And Father, we pray that You'd follow it, help us follow You and be Your witnesses as this man was. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.